And just one verse today for our text, Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray one more time. Father, I do beseech you and ask that you would work here in our midst this morning, doing two things. I pray that you would help us to see what this means, being peacemakers, and that you would shape us by that, and that you would help us to celebrate the greatest peacemaker ever. Thank you for establishing peace between me and you, between man and you, between every believer here and you. And you did that through Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. I pray that we would seek to be like you, seek to be peacemakers. And Lord, I know that in a crowd this size, there's bound to be lots of relationships that are hurting right now. Marriages, friendships, professional relationships even. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts about those relationships. And maybe there's something we need to do about those, and I pray that you'd make that clear to us. And I just pray that your Spirit be moving here among us, that your Spirit would be the teacher. Your word would be clear to our hearts, and that in the end, the name of Christ is high and lifted up and exalted in every heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 20 years old, or 21, 20, somewhere in there, so about 10 years ago, I traveled to a little village in the southern part of Venezuela. It was right on the border between Brazil and Venezuela, and I spent, I don't remember how long, but it was weeks, with a tribal group there called the Yanomami. The Yanomami are about as, they live as primitively as you could imagine. They still don't wear clothing, or at least very much. They live in a big communal round house with walls on the outside, but not on the inside. They war. And war is a constant feature of life among the Yanomami. There's raids and counter-raids and revenge and all of that. Well, the night I got there, the missionary introduced me to two young men. These two young men were believers. They had trusted in Christ a short time before that, maybe a year before the time that I got there. And apparently, in that village, they were the only believers at that time. I think now there's a church there, but at that time there was not. It was just the missionaries were just trying to get in there and get the word out. But these guys stayed up all night telling me their stories. It's amazing to hear what was going on. They were both warriors. They were both men who had known nothing but blood and death all their lives. And until the gospel entered in the picture and transformed their hearts. And now they no longer make raids. They don't follow the village men to make raids on neighboring villages anymore. Now, because of the gospel, they're different. God has changed them. And now these two guys traveled. They'd pack everything they had in these little banana leaves onto a stick, and they'd travel to other villages and help other people understand the gospel and that there's another way, or at least invite them to come hear the teaching. I remember that one night while I was there, I woke up to a lot of commotion in the village, a lot of excitement. I could hear it outside the missionary house walls there. And so we all ran out, and every man had a bow and arrow. They had these long bows, long arrows, big arrowheads, and everyone had them, and they were all excited. These guys aren't very tall. They're about this tall, most of them. I was a very tall guy to them, and they had never seen a redhead either, so they were always touching my head. But they were all excited that morning. Something had happened. And the missionaries were gathered in the very center of the village, and they were bandaging up a young man's hand. And the missionary told me that his hands were crushed. He was out hunting, and he ran into a neighboring village, and warriors from that village grabbed him and smashed his hands with a club. Just brutal. And all the men of this village were gathering their weapons because they were about to go on a revenge thing. And they said, if we kill just one guy, we'll be all right. We'll be happy. And The missionary told me that this was going to be a tit-for-tat thing going on for a long time. They were going to make this raid, and then in a few days, another raid would come against them, and they'd make another raid, and this was going to just devolve into a war. And that was life for the Yanomami. That was everything they knew before the gospel. And it was interesting, at that time, mid-90s, early 90s, there's two guys there that weren't like that. That the gospel had transformed their hearts to such that they were the only men that morning without their bows in their hand. They weren't going anywhere. God had transformed their lives from violent, self-centered, self-seeking men to peacemakers, to guys who loved peace, who had found peace with God through Christ, and who were making peace. And that's what He does. That's what Jesus does. And that's what this verse speaks to. That kind of work. It's a raw example. But that's what He does in every heart that trusts in Christ. He makes peace for them, and He turns them, transforms them by the power of His Spirit into peacemakers. Now, I want us to spend time thinking about this because I think it's vital to understand it. I spent a lot of time thinking about it this weekend. And one of the keys, I think, to understanding this beatitude, the seventh beatitude, is what the word peacemaker means. I mean, on the surface, we know, right? It means the one who makes peace. But in what sense does the peacemaker that Jesus have in mind make sense? He doesn't get very specific in this passage. He just states it. It's in the style of the Beatitudes. He just states it and leaves it. And Christians who write about this usually land in one of two camps about it. They either think that he means peacemakers in a relational sense, guys who go out and they reconcile enemies, you know, in human relationships and make friends of them, or in a missional sense, going out and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are at war with God, whether they know it or not, and help set them free and give them peace spiritually. So, which is it? Which did Jesus mean? Well, again, He didn't say it here. And so I read through the Sermon on the Mount, thought a lot about the book of Matthew, and came to the conclusion that it's safe to assume that Jesus would mean both. Like if I were to ask Jesus today, did you mean this kind of peacemaker, the one who makes peace among relationships, or this kind? He'd probably just answer yes. And I think that because as I was thinking about how He teaches in this, that both fit in this sermon. Jesus teaches against retaliation in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches against hating our enemies. He teaches against being angry wrongfully. He teaches us to love even our worst enemies. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount has a missional thrust to it too, doesn't it? Jesus urged His followers to shine the light of God to the world so that they would see. In fact, just 4 weeks ago, I preached on salt and light. It was a great example of the missional thrust of the Sermon on the Mount. God wanting to make His name known through us being light and being salt to the world. So there's a missional thrust to it. And in the book of Matthew, I mean, Matthew's very mission-minded, as it were. I mean, in fact, this is the gospel that closes with the words, "Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation." And even, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, how He teaches us how to pray, there's a missional emphasis there in chapter 6. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name." In other words, would You make Your name honored and praised and worshipped? That's missional kind of praying. And that's why I think He means both. So with that context in mind, I see peacemaker just in the broadest way possible, encompassing both human relationships and spiritual relationships, as it were. In other words, Christians are to do what we can to actively bring about peace in families and in marriages and in churches and in the community and in society. And we are to be missional peacemakers who intentionally preach the good news of the one who brings peace to us from God by His own blood and His own death and His resurrection. And I see these as connected. In fact, it was amazing as I understood that connection, how this relational peacemaking is so connected with this missional peacemaking. And I think you'll see it too. One of the clear signs that it's... Well, I'll get to it, I guess, instead of getting ahead. But they're connected. And as with everything else in the Sermon on the Mount, this is really practical teaching. You know, this is not just high theology. Jesus is teaching us something that ought to shape the way we live, the way our relationships work, the way our marriages work, the way our parenting and our employment, all of that. Jesus is shaping the way that we are. So there's a lot here that I want you to listen to so that you can take it home and let God transform your heart through it. It's immensely practical. It has everything to do with the way we live our lives. And I'm praying, I prayed a lot this morning, that God would make intentional, Christ-exalting, gospel-proclaiming peacemakers out of us for His name's sake. Maybe to try to understand this, I'll just kind of group it into three different observations to kind of unpack what he means by this. Three observations, just to understand it. First, peacemaking is not the same as peace loving. Okay? I could see somebody saying, I don't love conflict and therefore I'm a peacemaker. Like, I don't love hearing people nag me or bicker in front of me or any of that stuff, and so I'm a peacekeeper or a peacemaker. But they're not the same thing. There's a huge difference between a peacemaker and a peace lover. I mean, it's as different as loving cars and building them. You can love cars and not know a thing about how to fix them or make them. And in the same way, you can want peace, but not do anything, not be intentional about making peace happen. And peacemaking establishes peace where peace doesn't exist. That's what that word means. So that's the first observation. Second, peacemaking is relevant because we live in a world rife with conflict, full of conflict. I mean, at every level of the human experience, there's conflict. I mean, we know, we read the news, there's wars going on in this world. Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, ISIS making havoc all over the Middle East and Northern Africa and other spots in Africa. There's conflicts everywhere. But even besides the big picture of conflict in society, the world you know is full of conflict. My guess is for many of you, your life is full of conflict. You see it all the time. You see conflicts at the workplace, conflicts with your neighbors, conflict at home, conflicts with leadership. Conflict defines many marriages. Conflict defines many parental relationships. Even many sibling relationships are defined by conflict. And churches. Churches suffer through conflict. Many churches dissolve in the end because of conflict. In fact, you know, I think one of the worst dangers American churches face is not some threat from the outside, but conflicts and disunity within. So in this world, conflict is everywhere. Everywhere that the curse is found, there is conflict. And that leads me to the next observation. I said everywhere the curse is found because conflict is the root of conflict. All conflict is a result of sin in the world. It's a direct result of sin. And I mean every bit of conflict. All wars, all crimes, all offenses, they all have the same root. Sin. We see this right from the earliest days of human history. Adam and Eve sinning before God. And then there's conflict. I mean, right away, he's blaming, right? Blaming his wife. She's blaming. They're all blaming. They're hiding from God. There's conflict. And their kids. Their two sons. They grow up steeped in conflict. In fact, when they're of age, one of them rises up in a jealous rage and murders the other. Since the curse fell on the world has known conflict. Every generation, every people group, every nation, every family, conflict. And so we desperately need peacemakers. Third, peacemaking is a work of the Spirit of God. And I know that, not from this text, but from Galatians chapter 5. If you'll turn over several books to your right, and you'll see Galatians. Galatians, a helpful way to remember some of the epistles. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians would be first. Chapter 5. If you have Galatians 5, I'm going to read just a few verses here, and then I'm going to go to Ephesians in a while. Galatians 5:15 says, "If you bite and devour one another, watch out or be careful that you're not consumed by one another." Okay? He's talking into human relationships here, and he says, look, if this is the way you're going to live your life, be careful, you're going to get consumed. And then right on the heels of saying that, he says, walk by the Spirit. And he shows us why walking in the Spirit is the answer to biting and devouring one another when he compares the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. So listen to verses 19 through 26. Okay? Galatians 5, 19 through 26. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery," and listen to these words, "enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, those are all buzzwords for conflict. You know, not everything in that list talks about conflict. But every conflict has something to do with that list. I mean, think about the last conflict, serious issue you had with somebody. Anything in that list that, you know, envy, rivalry, those things, any of those ring a bell? All conflict have those things. And so the answer to the conflicts that arise because of those things is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those virtues breathe peace into war. And so, as I'm thinking this through, I conclude that while conflict is a direct result of sin in the world, peacemaking is fundamentally a work of God's Spirit as He transforms our lives. So the question then to ask, if we want to be a peacemaker, is where do I get that Spirit? And the answer is that God's Spirit indwells everyone who has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8, 9 says. You don't have to turn there, just... You're not of the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So everyone who is in Christ has the Spirit of God living in him. And it's a Spirit that transforms us, works in our heart to transform us from people who love drama to people who love peace. If we want to get to the heart of peacemaking, we have to go to the gospel. The transformation that happens when God's Spirit indwells our hearts is the answer to all human interpersonal conflict. God makes peacemakers out of us through the gospel and breathes peace into our relationships through the gospel. Man, if that's true, you get what I'm saying? If it's true that the gospel breathes peace into interpersonal relationships and transforms us from drama lovers to peace lovers and peacemakers, man, that's got some sweeping implications for our life then, doesn't it? I mean, massive, I think. This means that the real answer to marital strife is the gospel. And the real answer to family conflict is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the real root level answer to church conflict is the gospel. No matter what we're needling as the root cause. The answer to the hard time that you're having with your parents or your step-parents or your neighbor or your employer or your professor or your students is the good news of Jesus Christ transforming your heart and perhaps their heart from hearts that love conflict and self-promotion and are given to envy and rivalry and jealousy to spirit-filled hearts that love and that have joy and peace. So the gospel, my point here, is that the gospel makes peacemakers out of us. And it makes missional, like it does that on a relational level, but it also does that on a missional level too. And what I mean by missional peacemaking is that the way God uses the gospel in us to heal relationships that people have with God, broken relationships that people have with God, also through the gospel. Evangelism is missional peacekeeping, peacemaking. And missions is missional peacemaking. It's bringing the message of peace to Jesus Christ, the gospel, to enemies of God. The mission to take the gospel to the nations, that's the church's global peacemaking mission that God's given us to do. He's called us to do that. Sinful, fallen people are fundamentally enemies with God. Whether they know that or not, that's true. And missions is the coordinated effort of the church to bring the good news that God has made peace by the blood of Christ for all who will trust in Him. And missionaries are peacemakers, but not just missionaries, right? I mean, all of us are called to that sort of peacemaking. All believers are called to be missional peacemakers in this world. Wherever they are, and with everyone around them. We don't always do that well, but that's what we're called to do. You know, I was thinking about why we have such a hard time being that kind of peacemaker. A peacemaker with the gospel to people who desperately need it. And I think one of the reasons is we don't often see the people without the gospel desperately need it. An obstacle to being missional peacemakers is that sometimes we look at people around us, unbelievers, and we say they're basically okay, especially if they're not like, you know, doing drugs or, you know, like beating their whatever. You know, like if their lives seem okay to us, we sometimes just think they're okay. They're good people, especially in Midtown Nebraska. I mean, you know, here in middle USA where people are nice. Man, if we could just see the real spiritual war, if we could just see the real spiritual state of things with these people that we think are okay. Without Jesus, every human being is an enemy of God because of their sin. Everybody. There's no Switzerland. There's no neutrality. You can't just like be nominal when it comes to God. We are either God's friends, reconciled by Jesus Christ, or we are His enemies because of our sin. And Christians are called to step into that spiritual war and to make peace by proclaiming the good news that Jesus has made peace. And that's what I think, that's what I'm calling missional peacemaking. All right, let me ask an important question as we're thinking about this verse. Why do you think Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God"? How does peacemaker relate to sons of God? And I think the answer to that is to think through the significance of the phrase, especially the original hearers, the phrase sons of God, what that means. Many translations say children of God, right down to the King James. The literal translation is sons, and I think there's a difference in meaning there that's actually kind of significant. Children of God communicates that we're God's offspring, and that's true enough in Christ, we're His offspring. But sons of God communicate something a little bit more, especially to the ancient world. It expresses likeness. It expresses that we, you know, it'd be like you seeing my son do something that I would normally do. So something awesome, for example. Not really. But you see David doing something that I would normally do, and you'd say, that's Mike's son. You get it? There's a likeness there. There's a sameness about that. And I think that's what he means here. There's something about our character. We're acting in accord with our heritage. In other words, peacemakers are called sons of God because God is a peacemaking God and His sons do what He does. They make peace. The greatest peacemaker of all is God. The greatest peacemaker ever is God and His Son, Jesus. Jesus' mission on earth was to finally and decisively make peace. And we can see that all over the New Testament. Here's one passage from Ephesians 2. I'm going to read this in a moment in full, but here's a snippet of it. Ephesians 2 says, "Therefore, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So that's our condition. That's the condition of every human being outside of Christ. Alienated. Separated. Enemies. And into that conflict, Jesus brought peace. Listen to what else He says here. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, making peace thereby. And that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore thereby killing the hostility. And we came and preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those who were near." You see what that's saying? Jesus is the greatest peacemaker ever. And He stepped into the worst conflict ever and established the greatest, most enduring peace ever with His blood and sacrifice. And everyone in Christ is a beneficiary of that peace. Everyone who trusts in Jesus now has peace with God. That's what Romans 5:1 says. We'll get to that. Or we already preached on that. "Therefore, having been justified with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we serve the world as peacemakers, we're called sons of God because we're acting in accord with God's nature, His peacemaking nature. In other words, we're called sons of God because we're like the Son of God, the greatest peacemaker ever. So let me just try to pull this together again, and so that we will seriously consider some things before God. What we said this morning is that we live in a world full of conflict, and that all conflict is in the world because of sin. And so the kernel, the root of all human conflict is conflict that we have between God and man, namely sin. And Jesus came to bring peace through His own sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus, we were enemies, but now we're reconciled in Christ to God. Where there was enmity before because of our sin, now there's peace. And everyone who's been reconciled to God are called to be peacemakers in the world, bringing spiritual peace first and foremost through the good news of Jesus Christ. And bringing relational peace. Bringing relational peace through the transformation that the Spirit brings in our hearts. from troubled and broken marriages and families, even to warring tribal groups in the southern jungles of the Amazon rain basin. Jesus brings peace relationally and spiritually, and we're called to be that, to be peacemakers. And when we serve as peacemakers with the good news through the transformation of the Spirit, Jesus calls us blessed because we're called sons of God, acting in the very nature of God and acting like the greatest peacemaker ever, the Son of God. So the big question this morning for you is a practical one. Are you a peacemaker? I mean, does that characterize your relationships with others? Peacemaking. Bringing peace through love and kindness in your home, in your marriage, in your church, in your community, in society. Are you a missional peacemaker? Helping sinful people, enemies, just like us, just like we were enemies, be reconciled to God through Christ. I don't know about you, but I was deeply convicted by Jesus' words. And so I just want to present that to you and encourage you to take this home this afternoon and find a quiet place, just you and God. Do some soul searching and ask God to do a work of making you a peacemaker relationally and missionally. Ask Him to help you apply this in your life. Maybe there's a specific relationship that is sour, that you're going to have to do the hard things to bring and make peace. The humbling thing. But maybe through that, God will be incredibly exalted. And it will be worth it. And you'll be called sons of God. Let's pray together and then we're going to change gears for a moment. Father, I do beseech you again and ask that you would do just that work in relationships that are hard right now. That you would bring that kind of relational peace through the Spirit. And that your people would seek to be peacemakers in their homes, in their communities, in this church, in this world, and missional peacemakers to the lost across the street and across this earth. And I thank you for the great work of Christ in my life and in this world, the greatest peacemaker ever. I now stand before you, able even to pray right now, because I am on a peaceful status with you because of Jesus. I pray now as we partake of the Lord's Supper that we would rejoice in that reality and exalt in the greatest peacemaker ever, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.